surely had some things right. And every time my mind goes through the last stanza of that hymn, I am stirred by the context in which he wrote it. Now I got to remember how that goes. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. You know, and we sing that very, you know, right on through. But when Luther wrote that, when he said the body they may kill, that had some very up close and personal realities to it. And, you know, I always remember as he stood there before his accusers, being challenged to recant at the Diet of Worms, and he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." You know, and so when he said, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still," that was a great testimony. And I always ask myself, so if I were in that situation, I would just have to cast myself on the grace of God for the courage and the clarity of thought to be able to stand as many of these who were so intensely persecuted for their faith stood. But I'm always thankful for both the music and the text of that hymn. It just has a robustness about it that fits right with the message of the words, and just very, 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 very stirring. So I'm not meaning to just sidebar tonight on music, but, you know, it's a great thing. What a gift that God has given to us, music, because we remember things well. And those songs run through our minds and minister to us. Let me have you turn this evening again to Jeremiah 33. And this will be session 2B. Okay, we got through session 2A last week, and we'll do just kind of finish up this the thoughts here tonight. And then next week we'll move on to the third session, or maybe it'll be a 3A. I don't know. We'll see how the Lord directs there. I'm just going to read here these first three verses again for us in Jeremiah 33, and we are focusing our attention in particular on verse 3, just using that as kind of a framework for our thoughts about the matter of prayer. So Jeremiah says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof," in other words, the maker of the earth, "the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And so we've just taken verse 3 there and divided it into those three phrases. The first one, call unto me, God's command there to pray. Second one, and I will answer thee, God's commitment to answer. Then the third phrase, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, God's call to faith. So as we began last week, we noted that when God commands us to pray, he obligates us, but he also obligates himself. And so this week we'll just finish up that second segment. So the title of this, I guess, would be God's Promise to Answer, Part 2. God says that if we call, if we humbly and earnestly cry out to him, he will answer. Last week we just noted, and let me just read these exemplary texts again, some that remind us of the surety of God's answering our prayers. Isaiah 65:24, "It'll come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." Matthew 7:7-8, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Psalm 50:15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee." John 15:7, "Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." John 16:23-24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." So these and many, many other passages just assure us that God has promised to answer. And my question for us last week was, so if God has promised to answer, why does it sometimes seem to us that he doesn't? And so last week we considered five elements that might be the cause of our not seeing God's answer to our prayers sometimes, as we just seems as if God's not answering. Why is that? Well, we suggested five possibilities, but you'll remember I said that I had 10 for us to think about. So we did the first five last week. We'll do numbers 6 through 10 tonight. And I am not suggesting that this is an all-inclusive list or something that is particularly profound. Really, I just lay these out as kind of thought provokers and things that we would consider and that we would allow God the Holy Spirit to kind of examine our hearts and lives and say, you know what, that's a problem that I have. I've been struggling with seeing God's answers to prayer, and I can see that this might be the obstacle, this might be the hindrance, and that we can get those matters settled before the Lord and seek His grace and His face and allow Him to help us that we might indeed experience personally as well as by faith, but you know, really experience God's answers to our prayers. So let's begin this evening with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful that You promise to hear and to answer and to do great things. And Lord, if we would pause to really reflect upon our lives, we can, all of us, see great things that You have done whereof we are glad. And yet, Lord, sometimes it seems as if we pray and nothing happens. We look for answers, or at least we tell ourselves we're looking for answers and we don't see them. Father, I pray that You would help us to see some of these realities that the Bible shows us are the things that cloud our seeing Your answers to prayer. Lord, might we be a praying people. Might we be people that pray in faith and dependence upon You. And might we be people that would rejoice as we see You answer richly, marvelously, as You work in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just highlight the five we talked about last week. We don't see God answer our prayers sometimes because we just don't pray. Right? That was the first session. God commands us to pray. God tells us to call upon Him. And if we don't do that, obviously we're not seeing God answer prayers that we don't pray. We pray sometimes selfishly to consume things on our list. We pray sometimes mechanically without our hearts really engaged in it. And we're just going through the motions and we're not really praying. We're not really communing with God. We're not really meeting with Him. Sometimes we maybe focus on the wrong things in our prayers and we focus on the wrong things as we look for answers, rather than on those things that God really is prompting us and urging us to turn our attention to. Or maybe we just give up on praying when God doesn't answer in the manner or in the time frame that we think He should. And so we don't see those answers because we just don't patiently continue in prayer until God shows us the answer that He has perhaps long ago given. He just hasn't caused it to come to fruition. So those were the first five we touched on. Number six, we don't see God's answer to our prayers because of our self-dependence or because of our pridefulness. Let me have you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Just want you to look at this text and maybe prompt you to make a little note to this effect in the margin of your Bible, or just highlight this so it'll be a reminder to you. Let me read here in 1 Peter 5, beginning in the last half of verse 5. Last half of verse 5 says, "For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Now, we will often quote or meditate on or think about, yep, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I need to humble myself. And we will oftentimes think about that little expression in verse 7, casting all your cares, all your anxiety upon Him, for He careth for you. But what we don't always think about is that's all the same sentence. Those things are all right put together there. And so God there makes a very clear connection between being humble, between not being proud and casting our cares upon the Lord. And if we are really casting our cares on Him, just letting go of those anxieties and that worry and those things that are a burden to us, if we are really casting those things on Him, than it is done if they sense of humility and a recognition that what I need here is not more intelligence or more activity or some right solution. I just need God. I just need Him to undertake. I need Him to do whatever He sees that needs to be done in this particular situation and be prepared to thank Him for it and be grateful for what He'll do. But so often we look to God as a last resort. And we really are shouldering those burdens in our own strength. And our prayers are really just kind of an afterthought or a supplemental thing, rather than a genuine dependence upon Him. Let me give you a turn to one more passage here, Luke chapter 18. Familiar passage. Whenever we think about the matter of prayer, the Lord here gives a parable illustrating for us some things about prayer. In verse 10 of Luke 18, He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Verse 11 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, or I might say about himself. God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse 13 says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, I would guess that none of us would be so brazen as to pray the way that this publican did, or this Pharisee did. But I wonder if our expectation for God to answer our prayers in a certain way maybe is because of something about us. You know, maybe we think that we have done something to where surely, and again, we wouldn't say it this way, but God kind of owes us this answer. I've been faithfully doing this. Surely God is going to answer. And our mindset is not one of God be merciful to me, a sinner, and one of just casting ourselves upon our great God, realizing how desperately we need Him. But it's rather one of feeling like, you know, my walk with the Lord, though imperfect, is such that surely God is going to answer this prayer for me. Surely He is going to deal with me in a special and unique way because of who I am. Now, God answers prayers not because of our worthiness, but because of our neediness. And God hears us not because we are acceptable to Him, but because He is merciful to us. Folks, we need to be aware of the deceitfulness of our own hearts, and how we can just get things kind of twisted around and think that God owes us something when He owes us nothing. He has given us so much, and we have repaid nothing, really. So we need to go to Him on the basis of our need, our recognition of how great He is and how small we are, and just cry out to Him on the basis of His mercy to intervene and to work in our lives. And He will, if we'll come to Him with that attitude of dependence upon Him and of humility. So we don't see God answer our prayers because of our pridefulness. We don't see God answer our prayers because of unresolved sin in our lives, our sinfulness. 1 John 3:22 says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, this isn't to say that we need to be perfectly free from sin in our lives if God's to answer our prayer. That's not the point of these texts. James points out that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. One of my former pastors once made the statement regarding Elijah in this text, it's possible that many of you in this room are more spiritual than Elijah. Now, that's kind of an eye-opening statement. But his point was, you know, Elijah didn't do great things because he was just spiritually superior. He had his problems just like all of us. But he was a man who had faith. He was a man who laid those prayers before the Lord, believing God was going to do great things. You know, I don't know whether I agree with that statement or not, but I do know this. You know, is that God does do marvelous things, and He is looking for people whose hearts are right with Him. You know, we're looking for a pattern of someone walking with Him, someone who's confessing their sins, who is dealing with sins, who is honest about the sins in their lives. So my question for you is, are you, by God's grace, walking in submission to Him? Are you confessing your sins as God pricks you about them and convicts you about them with a genuinely repentant heart? Or are you treasuring and kind of hiding away those sinful choices in your heart? Is your life generally characterized by one with a heart to obey God? You know, are you endeavoring just to be faithful? If those things aren't true in our lives, then we shouldn't be surprised that our walk with the Lord is such that maybe we're not fellowshipping and communing with Him the way we ought, and we're not seeing the answers to the prayers in the same way. Now, it may seem like number 7 here contradicts number 6, right? You know, number 6 talks about not being prideful and thinking that God will answer us because we're worthy. But then I said number 7 is, well, maybe God doesn't answer because, you know, we have sin in our lives. You know, but I think both of those things can be true. Number 6 is we recognize that we are not worthy, and whatever God is doing in our lives is by His grace. But number 7 reminds us that, you know, we need to have that humble walk where we are allowing God to work in our lives. And if we are keeping Him at arm's length, if we are harboring rather than confessing the sin and the problems that we experience, then we are going to necessarily hinder the effectiveness of our prayers. And in particular, the effectiveness of having that subjective sense of seeing what God is doing and sensing His direction and leading through our prayers. Let me suggest this example. Let me have you turn to 1 Kings 21. It just shows how God answers the prayers. You know, when we dovetail that with the fact, the reality that we're sinners and yet the need for humility. 1 Kings 21. Some years ago, I read an article in Frontline magazine that was entitled, "Always Yes." And the author's point was that there was one kind of prayer that God will always answer yes. And he framed the article here around an illustration in 1 Kings 21 where Ahab, who is the famously bad king of Israel, reaches new heights of immaturity and selfishness as he pouts over the vineyard of Naboth. And his evil wife Jezebel arranges the death of Naboth, and as Ahab heads out to lay claim on the dead man's vineyard, he is confronted by Elijah, and the prophet pronounces a great judgment upon him. And so then we read this. This is 1 Kings 21, starting in verse 27. "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. But in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." You know, God hearkened to Ahab's request. Now, if we go back just a couple of verses 25 and 26, "There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." Yet God honored Ahab's prayer. Why? Because there was the humble confession of a sinner. There was a plea for God's mercy, and apparently there was genuine repentance. So, you know, folks, I recognize that every one of us has in our lives some spiritual struggles. But God is always quick to hear and ready to answer a prayer of confession, a prayer for forgiveness, a prayer looking for God's grace for ministry. And then the requests that ensue from that, from a heart who just wants to be right with God. So, folks, that's where we strike that balance between not being saying we're just engaged in sin and that hinders God's prayers, and not thinking that we're good enough to be worthy of God's answers, but it's having that walk with the Lord where, as God confronts us with our sin, we're honest enough to say, boy, that, you're right, God. I need your help. Would you forgive me? Would you show me what I need to do to make this right? Would you show me how to be victorious in this matter in the future? Would you just help me take those little steps? And as we just foster that kind of a rich relationship with Him, the things that we ask, we're going to see those things come to pass. We're going to see God answer, not because we're worthy, but we're not hindered by harboring that sin in our hearts. And we're coming humbly, recognizing that anything that we receive is by God's mercy, by His grace, by His generosity towards us. So we don't see God answer our prayers because we may be self-dependent, prideful. We may have unresolved, unconfessed sins in our lives. We don't see God answer our prayers because we are too busy to notice the answers. Well, folks, I find myself headed down this road so often. I pray for things and then I kind of lose sight of looking to see in faith how God is going to answer. And I pray with some sincerity and some genuine interest, and yet just so quickly lose sight of that. And there are probably in most of our lives thousands of prayers that God has answered that we've just missed. We've just overlooked. We have forgotten about, because we are too busy to see what God is doing. You know, I just encourage you to just pause here for a moment and let me ask you, can you name some recent answers to prayer from your own private prayer life? By recent, I'm talking about maybe today, yesterday, this week. Can you just say, I prayed about this, here's what God did. I prayed about this, here's what God did. Prayed about this, here's what God did. Sometimes we just need to take some time to pause and count our blessings, if you will, and reflect upon what God has done. We probably pray things almost mindlessly, just about daily routine items, and they come to pass, and we never stop and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that. I'll use my age-old example, Brother Tom Johnson. He'll pull into a parking lot and pray for a parking spot. And when he finds it, he says, thank you, Lord, for providing. There are things that God is doing, and we are so quick to just overlook them as coincidence, as incidental, as insignificant, as they don't really matter. And so we kind of pray them, but we really are half-hearted in that, and we don't think about, how has God answered? Now, obviously, we want to see God answer much more profound and distinct and influential prayers than just those. But, we start by establishing patterns in the small things. God doesn't despise the day of small things. And as we are throughout the day praying about matters great and small, God will answer matters great and small. And if we will pause to reflect, we will see His answers. And as we acknowledge His answers, even in small matters, we'll begin to pause and think a little bit more through some of those larger matters that He has indeed answered. And I told you as we first came here that, and I haven't done this yet, I've really got to do it, that I need to make a list, and it would be a long one, of the many, many, many answers to prayer that we saw just in God's getting us here. Because we forget. And sometimes when we start to tell ourselves that, boy, God doesn't seem to be answering, we just need to go back and say, wow, Lord, I remember you doing, maybe I need to stop here and look around. Maybe you're doing a little bit more than I'm giving you credit for, as I'm doubting and questioning the fact that you answer prayers. So for some, a prayer journal might be a very, very helpful thing, to just record those things that you're praying about and record how God is answering. For all of us, some thoughtful reflection on kind of a daily basis, maybe as we go to the Lord in prayer. We talk about kind of patterns of prayer, and part of that is thanksgiving, but it's very easy for us to just kind of minimize that and throw out some generic words of thanks to the Lord and then press on with our list of desires, rather than pausing to really ponder and meditate and reflect upon the great things that God has done in answer to prayer and thank Him specifically and expressly for those things. And as we do that, I think we will find ourselves becoming more and more conscious and aware of God answering prayer. Whether it's because He actually answers more or because we just see it more, I don't know. But when we are sensitive like that, we begin to see the evidence of God's working in more conspicuous ways in our lives. So sometimes we don't see God answer our prayers because we're just too busy to notice those answers. Ninth, we don't see God answer our prayers because we expect God to answer our way. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We tend to look to God to answer in a certain way. Remember, a couple weeks ago I mentioned that push illustration, the guy pushing against the rock, and he finally in despair said, "Lord, I've been pushing and pushing and pushing, and this rock hasn't moved a lick. You know, nothing is happening." And God reminds him, take a look at how much stronger your arms are. Take a look at the calluses on your hands. Take a look at the stamina that you now have that you didn't have before. And then God says, "Now get out of the way and I'll go ahead and move the rock for you." But sometimes as we pray, God is doing other things. And we are blind to it because we have already told God what His answer needs to be. And that's the only answer we're looking for. And when God answers in different ways and sometimes even the different ways, we don't see it. And we think, "God, you're not doing anything. You're not answering. You're not hearing. I'm praying. You're not doing anything," when God really is doing great things. But we're just not allowing Him to direct our view so that we see what it is that He's doing. One of the best things I think that we can do is pray God's words back to Him. That's what Daniel did when he prayed about the end of the 70-year captivity. He read in Jeremiah's prophecy and he noticed that God had said, "You're going to be in captivity 70 years. And so Daniel said, "God, whoa, you said we're going to be in captivity 70 years. We're coming up near to 70 years. Now, God, keep your word, do what you've said." And talk about a prayer you can pray in confidence and in certainty. And one where you will see God answer prayer. So often we say, "God, I want you to do this now, this way, this how." And we may be sincere, and God may do it that way. But oftentimes God does something different. So we need to really look at, what does God's word say? How can I pray this particular request as best I know, in keeping with what God expressly reveals in His word? And then, let me have an open mind to see if God might direct a little bit differently. He won't direct outside the bounds of His word, but He may bring it to pass in ways that I wasn't expecting. My corollary to this is just that idea that sometimes we need to be willing to accept no as God's answer. I am always skittish about talking about this verse because it is on such holy ground and I just can't fully comprehend. But I often think about as our Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and He said, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." And I'm thinking through, so we've got Jesus' desires aligning with His Father's desires, and yet we've got His humanity revealed in that request for the cup to be taken from Him, and yet knowing that's not going to happen, and knowing He came for this purpose, and it was the joy set before Him. And I don't know how to grapple with all that's going on there. But I see there the sinless Son of God pouring out His heart before His Father, and concluding by saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." How much more do we, of sinful human frame, be willing to accept the fact that, God's plans might be a little bit different than mine, and I need to be ready to accept whatever answer He gives. Think about Paul's prayer to have that thorn in the flesh, whatever it may have been, taken from him. He says thrice that he prayed that, and God showed him not that He was going to take it from him, but that He was going to use it profitably in his life, and that God's grace would be more than sufficient to deal with that struggle, to deal with that trial. Paul was willing to accept God's answer of, "No, Paul, I'm not going to take that thorn away. I understand your desire. I'm sympathetic to it. I see, but I have bigger plans and better thoughts. And I am going to use this in ways that you might not envision." And Paul says, "All right, then I'm going to glory in my infirmities. If that's what God wants to do, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to take that answer from Him, and I'm going to trust Him and press ahead with it in joy." And we need to be willing to accept that sometimes, and God has a way of letting us know that His answer is no. We need to be willing to accept sometimes that, I think God is taking me down a path of prayer here that I need to just change my direction. God is showing me that what I'm asking isn't really His will, and so let me adjust that. And we'll talk a little bit about that more next week. You think about a child who pouts or cries whenever he is told no. There's two parenting philosophies for dealing with that. One philosophy is to always give in and let the child have whatever he wants. Okay, and we all see where that goes. Okay, the other is that until, and obviously there's in-betweens, but I mean in general terms, okay, the other is to say, you know what, the answer is going to continue to be no until you learn to accept no and deal with that and submit your will, and then maybe we'll have some yeses. And I would never bring God's parenting style, if you will, down to the struggles that we have as parents. But there is some truth to the fact that, you know, sometimes God just wants us to be willing to accept a different direction and accept that sometimes his answer is no, and that sometimes just to teach us to be willing to accept his answer, he says no. And for someone else, he might say yes, absolutely, but for us, he says no because we need some things we need to learn, as well as there may be things down that path that he doesn't want to lead us to. So we don't see God's answers to our prayers because we are prideful, we may have sin in our lives that we're not confessing, we're too busy to notice, we only want to accept our way last. We don't see God answer our prayers because we lack faith and we don't really expect God to answer. Matthew 21:22 says, "For in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." James 1:5-8 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith." Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And really this will be our focus next week, is this matter of praying then in faith. And how do we balance praying in faith and confidence that God is going to answer and yet being willing to acknowledge that God's will may or may not be what is presently in my mind? And we'll look at that. But I think oftentimes our prayers aren't answered because we don't really believe God's going to answer. We don't really believe that God would do that for me. He might do it for somebody else, but he's not going to do that for me. And again, we wouldn't say that. But really, truth be told, in our hearts sometimes I think that's what we experience, is we don't expect God to answer, and so we don't see him answer because we aren't praying in faith, believing. So we'll expand on that more next week. Jeremiah says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the assurance of your answers to prayer. And yet, Father, we know by experience that sometimes it seems as if you don't answer. And we know it's not because you're a God who doesn't keep your word. And we know it's not because you don't care about us. But Lord, there are these obstacles rooted in our own lives that sometimes hinder us from seeing the answers that you desire to give. We pray that you would just cause each one of us to examine our own hearts. Might your Spirit search us and try us and show us where those wicked, sinful, wayward areas are in the recesses of our own heart. Lord, help us to confess them and to humbly turn from them and seek your face and receive your grace and just begin anew to experience the richness of answered prayer in our lives. Be with us as we pray this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.